We're reading from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all round my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God.
Helen, thank you very much indeed for reading me. I add my warm welcome too. It's good to see friends returning after a while away. If that's you, we're delighted to see you back with us and others joining us for the first time. A warm welcome to you. Now, our subject over this last couple of weeks has been leadership, and particularly this week, leadership and delivery. And may I suggest there are probably a few more topical issues for us to consider in the light of last week and in the wake of abject failure to deliver what leader can be trusted actually to produce. Mention the words strong and stable, or things can only get better, or for some of you oldies, where there is discord, we will bring harmony, and immediately the cynics begin to groan. Eventually, with repeated failure comes cynicism, and the splintering of the people in a nation is a direct result of the failure of the leadership of that nation. It's not simply in the sphere of politics that there is a mismatch between delivery and leadership, whether it's the premiership and the constant carousel of the football manager, or the boardroom and the repeated succession of CEOs with their new programs and relaunchings and fresh brandings and new KPIs, or every other institution in the land, it would seem, the NHS, the media, and so forth. When I was a soldier, we used to carry the commanding officer out of the barracks at the end of his three-year stint in one way or another. Some of them we used to put on carts, and others we'd just carry above our heads and so forth. But, then came a new leader on a wave of optimism, new emphases, fresh agendas. And I was there just long enough to begin to get a sense of, we've seen it all before. Now, here in Ezekiel 34, the issue we're dealing with is significantly more serious than that of politics and military defense or the premiership or whatever. For here, we are considering the leadership of God's people and the leadership of men and women's souls. Where can we find a leader who will actually deliver, a leader who we can trust, a leader who will watch over us with care and not exploit and abuse us, a leader who loves us? And last week we touched on the failure of churches and denominations, and even failures within our own circles as Bible-believing Christians
all of us will be acutely conscious of failures within the denominations. And I'm increasingly aware of failures even within our own circles, where leaders fail to deliver. Human leaders seem to be unable to bear the load. What leader is there, then, who will really deliver on what she or he has promised? And, of course, it matters hugely when it comes to issues of eternity and the human soul. Now, last week, we considered the kind of leadership that God hates and the kind of leadership that God provides. Ezekiel 34 is one of the most glorious passages in all of the Bible. And we saw that God hates leadership that is parasitic, negligent, abusive, self-serving. What a relief. What a challenge. What a relief. And we saw that God promises to provide leadership that rescues, that nurtures, and that restores. It's almost impossible to overestimate both the level of devastation that Ezekiel's words would have borne in their original setting and the level of hope. Here are the exiles. They've been forcibly removed from the land of Israel and taken thousands of miles off to Babylon. They're sitting by the rivers of Babylon and they are weeping. They're the original ones. Sat there in 585 BC. And Ezekiel, whose wife has just died, if you like, as a picture of the end of hope, is there amongst them. And now he speaks these words to the leaders, because it was the leaders who were exported and deported first of all. And so the words of God's judgment and condemnation on false shepherds of his people, these false shepherds were the very ones who were sitting in front of Ezekiel as he pronounces the words of judgment. Just look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 34, verse 10. Don't go all the way back to chapter 3, you'll be in a different phase altogether. Chapter 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. Imagine yourself as one of the failed human leaders of the people of Israel as this word comes alongside knowledge that Jerusalem has been razed to the ground, the temple no longer stands, God's glory has departed, it's all over. I guess like those in the Conservative Party headquarters on the 9th of June 2017, poleaxed, stunned, shell-shocked, appalled. And now God against the leaders. But at the same time, hope and relief and joy. Because the very fact that God is speaking there in Babylon means that all is not lost. And if you were with us last week, you will remember that glorious promise that came at the end of the passage we were looking at, where God promised that he himself, look at verse 16, will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak, the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I'm told by the Boffins that the I will comes after the lost, strayed, injured. The injured I'll bind up. The lost I'll seek. And so the emphasis is on God stepping in. So this is not a hostile takeover. This is a divine takeover. It's a takeover you cannot resist. It's coming into this world. It's God himself. The Creator is going to step in. He will do it. And the question then remains on the lips of these shattered exiles, who is this exile? Who is this leader? What is this leadership that he is going to deliver, and how will he do it? And that's where we're going to be for the rest of our time. Who is it? What is it that his leadership will bring? And how will it happen? Well, first we discover that there's going to be a heavenly appointment from above, then an earthly promise that is strangely out of this world, and then the divine presence amongst his people. Let's have a look at the heavenly appointment, verses 20 through 24. Thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. It's extraordinarily authoritative, isn't it? God speaking in the land of exile, I am going to act. And God promises that he himself will come to lead his people. His leadership will involve the judgment of the false shepherds and of his sheep. And his leadership will involve setting up one shepherd over his sheep from the line of David. Notice a few things about it. It's God's appointment. I will set over them one shepherd. This leader is not to be self-appointed. It's not a revolutionary upstart or a dictator. This leadership will not be voted in at the whim of the electorate and removed in the deliberations of the 1922 committee. It will be God's appointment, God's choice. He will be installed. God himself will have his hand on this individual. He is God's man. I myself will set over them. Notice that the leader is a sole appointment. I will set over them one shepherd. There will be one undisputed king. He will unite his people. Inevitably, with a plethora of flawed leaders or a cabinet drawer full of potential rivals, always there will be division and disputation amongst God's people. This one says he's going to lead this way. This one says he's going to lead that way. This one says he's going to lead that way. And immediately the people are divided and scattered. But this leader, no rival, no challenge, no unrest, no fixed date of retirement. I will set over them one shepherd. And notice it's a consistent appointment. It's God's appointment. It's a sole appointment. It's a consistent appointment. If you see there in the verse, my servant David is who he will set over them. God had promised a leader back in the time of King David. There was to be a king for the people of God from the line of David forever, and the leader was to be both God's chosen king and God's servant, the servant of God. This leader's rule, therefore, could be guaranteed for the people's good because this leader's rule was under God's command. The quality of his rule was to be underwritten by the willingness of his service. Because he's the servant of God and serves God perfectly, and because God is good and is for his sheep, therefore, as the servant of God, this heavenly appointment will be for the benefit of his people. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. And it's a fitting appointment. I wonder if you spotted that in verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. There is little more galling than the leadership from the oak-paneled office on the 35th floor with no sense of the needs or fears or concerns or the conditions of the people below. I heard of one CEO put in charge, I think it was a Japanese insurance business. The first thing he did was to move his office from the oak panel floor right down into the middle of the center of the underwriting floor. It caused tremendous hoo-ha amongst the board, who rather liked their oak paneling. But it was extraordinarily good for the company because he was right in there amongst them. And here is a leader who will lead from in amongst. God's appointment, a consistent appointment, the servant David, a sole appointment, and a beautiful, appropriate appointment. The Old Testament history books have predicted and warned of the kind of leadership that leads from above with no involvement with the people. And now God promises something altogether different. Now we need to grasp once again how dramatic this would have been amongst the original hearers. They had had David and Solomon, but David had been felled by his lust for Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, and Solomon had been floored by his penchant for sex and a multiplicity of mistresses. Could have come straight out of the tabloids. They'd had Rehoboam, but Rehoboam had been plagued by civil war with Jeroboam, which came a result of an act of stupidity when he was a young leader. They'd had Asa and Jehoshaphat, but Asa and Jehoshaphat had been spoiled by their compromises and complacency. They simply could not serve the Lord alone. They'd had Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah, all of them fine kings, but Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah had been followed by Ahaz and Manasseh and Jehoiakim, who were all shockers. And so there they were, now, seated by the rivers of Babylon, having just endured Zedekiah, brought out of Babylon, the king at the time, having his children put to death in front of his eyes, and then his eyes put out, so it was the last thing that he saw, and then his head chopped off. No leader. One leader flawed, another leader failed, another leader with feet of clay, another leader with a penchant for something that fails him. And now God promises an altogether different sort of leadership. One shepherd, my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I wonder if you just get fed up with leader after leader after leader. You know, there is something just pretty kind of wearing, isn't there? You know, Macron comes in on a sea of promises and then is swamped in a quagmire of veste jaune. Blair comes in promising things can only get better and is left tangled in the web of Iraq. Obama appears, time for a change, sunk in a quicksand of unfulfilled rhetoric. And then you get a leader who actually does start to deliver on some of the things that he promises, but he is so objectionable that the whole world turns against him, whether it's Trump or Putin. God promises something altogether different for his people. His appointment, a sole appointment, consistent, fitting. It is, if you like, a seam, a rich seam running all the way through the scriptures that God will provide you with leadership if only you will turn to his appointed leader. And to have a leader who will take you through the trials and ups and downs of this life is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Simply to depend on human leadership as you go through this life is a wretched thing, isn't it? Or do you have more confidence in your own ability to lead yourself than God does? Well, in verses 25 through 29, we're then shown what this leader will deliver. And we find God making what is really surprisingly earthly promises that are at the same time out of this world. I've chosen those words very carefully. You know, they're surprisingly kind of earthly, and yet they are out of this world. So verse 25, I'll make with them a covenant of peace. Verse 25, that they may dwell securely. Verse 27, that they shall be secure in the land. Verse 28, that they may dwell securely. So security and peace is the very heart of this promise. And the security and peace is then spelled out in terms of protection and provision and the removal of enemies. Protection. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, in a land untamed, when large parts of rural Israel resembled, in terms of the beasts at large, parts of Africa today, in a land untamed, for sheep to be able to lie down without fear in the wilderness speaks of an extraordinary change in the enmity between animal and beast. It's a kind of revolutionary turnaround, absolute peace. It's equivalent to Isaiah's promise of the wolf lying down with the lamb. And the security is spoken of in terms of provision. If you see in verse 26 and 27, I will make them and the places all round my hill a blessing, and I will send down showers in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall dwell secure in their land. So no threat of global warming, no concern over global extinction, only perfect subtropical abundance with two or three harvests every year and the rain plentiful. And in an arid land, this is a promise of complete provision. And then halfway through verse 27, they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. In an invaded land, the bars of their yoke, that's the yoke of slavery, being broken. This is freedom, the removal of all enemies, peace, provision, protection. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? And do you notice that it's radically unconditional? God's doing it. You've got nothing to do with it. It doesn't depend on you. There's no human involvement here. He's just going to do it. You're just there to enjoy it. And for those of you who are Bible boffins, you know, this is almost a complete, an exact replication of the promises in the Mosaic Covenant under Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's conditional. If you walk in my statutes, if you observe my commandments, and the people couldn't do it. And they'd failed again and again and again and again and again, as had the leaders. And so this comes like a breath of icy cool air into the heated plains of Babylon as the people sit down on the mud flats of the river. God's going to do something not dependent upon us. And all we will be able to do at the end of it is sit back in amazement and say, look at what God has done as he introduces this glorious new reality. They shall know that I am the Lord. We will stand back in amazement, radically unconditional. And kind of supernaturally earthly, kind of out of this world earthly. Did you notice it's not kind of heaven with you and me sitting on clouds playing harps like the old Heineken advert? My generation, I'm sorry, you young ones, but my generation cannot help but think of heaven by sort of instinct, along with, you know, blokes sitting on a harp playing on a cloud playing a harp, because that's how Heineken portrayed it when they were advertising their beer. This is not an advertisement for Heineken, I hasten to add, but you sort of, it's not a kind of disembodied ethereal existence. It's kind of, it's fundamentally earthly and yet out of this world. It's kind of Eden-like and yet beyond Eden. And all that spoils and wrecks this world will be removed under the leadership of this glorious God-given leader. And you say, well, how is that going to happen? And the answer is there in verse 30. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now, I can imagine somebody sitting here saying, you know, this is just kind of utopian nonsense. Are you saying that to yourself? This guy's just Ezekiel. It's just kind of utopia. It's just painting some wishful thinking, pie in the sky when you die sort of stuff. You're asking me to believe seven unbelievable things before breakfast. And you might be saying to yourself, look, if cynicism is one consequence of flawed leadership, utopianism is another. People just start dreaming weird dreams and having sort of weird visions of things that we can all go and do, and everybody rushes off to follow them. And then somebody else dreams a wonderful dream, and they all rush to follow him, and then somebody else, and they all rush to follow her, and so forth. See, if cynicism is one consequence of flawed leadership, utopianism is another. And is this just a kind of weird utopianism? And I want to say, no, it isn't. No, it isn't, because it's tied tightly into God's promises that are consistent throughout history over literally thousands of years. So this is not kind of a new thing. It's tightly tied into God's promises all the way from Genesis right through. But also, it's radically fulfilled in Jesus Christ in history. You can believe it, because it is radically fulfilled in, if you like, phase one in the coming of Jesus Christ in history. Turn forward to page 973, would you please? Now, I don't think that page has actually got a page number on it, so don't be fooled. Look for page 972, and you won't be far off. Actually, I don't think 972 has got a page number on it either. You'll be on a blank page. How does the Gospel of Matthew begin? The Gospel is simply an account of the life of Jesus Christ, who was born 2,000 years ago in Israel. Read verse 1. You should be in Matthew's Gospel if you're in the maps or somewhere else. You've seriously overshot. So, verse 1. The book of the family tree, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what we're saying to you as Christians is that, there has been a leader. This leader has been born into this world from the line of David. And here is his genealogy. Now look at verse 23 across the page. The angel comes and announces to Mary that she is going to have a child. And then Matthew tells us all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What is it that Ezekiel promised? I will be their God. I will be amongst them. And turn, I think it's over the page, it's over the page in my Bible, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, coming to rest on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here is the one who is God's servant, God's appointment, the sole leader. And then the very next thing, Jesus goes out into the wilderness. There he is tempted by Satan, and it's a complete mismatch. And he totally overthrows the work of Satan in his attempts to tempt him to sin. In other words, what the gospel writers are saying and what we Christians are saying is, here is the man, this is God's servant, this is the one from the line of David, this is the true ruler. Yes, phase one, he has arrived, and we see a picture of his perfect rule with provision for the people and peace and protection. But with phase two to come, when he returns and brings in this glorious vision that he has promised. And so I want to leave you with this. You know, we can walk through life. We can walk through life following human leaders. And I want to suggest that we will be disappointed. You may even attach yourself to a religious leader. Please, please don't. You will be disappointed. Don't attach yourself. I mean, no chance of you attaching yourself to a religious leader at St. Helens. They're so inept. But, you know, you may find a religious leader somewhere that you want, I follow X and I follow Y and listen to them on the internet and they're my kind of guru. Fine. But you will be disappointed. But God has set a leader over his people, his sole leader of all his people. He has appointed him. His name is Jesus. And if you come to him, you will find he will provide what you need as the leader of your soul. Well, allow me to lead us in prayer. We thank you, gracious Father, for this glorious, glorious promise of a future with complete protection, peace, the provision of all our needs. We thank you for the invitation of Jesus Christ, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you that you have promised such a leader, and we thank you that you have provided such a leader. And we ask, in this world with so much flawed and failed human leadership, that you would refresh us and give us fresh joy, new joy and delight in following King Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.